The reading is taken from Joshua chapter 1, reading from verses 1 to 9, and can be found on page 216 of the Red Church Bibles. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
I'm feeling very nervous this evening. And the reason I'm feeling very nervous is because the lovely Liz Vernon is sitting on the front row looking at me, and she was here this morning at 10:30. So it's very difficult to preach the same thing again, and I'm waiting for her to put her hand up and say, "You've missed a bit," or "You said something different this morning." So, hey, it is a bit strange doing it twice, but I hope that this is fresh for you, and it'll certainly be fresh for me, because I always preach things slightly differently when I do them the second time. Was anyone else here this morning by any chance? Oh, no, Laura. And who else? No, I don't think so. Joe. No, Joe, were you here as well? So you're at... Oh, no! You'll all have to take your own notes on the bits that I'm doing differently. That's so funny. Well, well, well. Well, I hope you really know all about Joshua by the time I've finished then. So, in case you haven't picked up, we're beginning a new sermon series on the book of Joshua. And some of you may be thinking, well, who is Joshua? Joshua's story begins in the book of Exodus, when Moses and the Israelites had escaped from Pharaoh's clutches out of Egypt, but now they faced a new danger from a new enemy. And it just happened that Joshua belonged to one of the strongest tribes of Judah, although, as I said at 10:30, with God, nothing just happens. So many of the things in our lives that we think just happen are often specifically there from God to mold us and to shape us. And I just look back after my ordination and thought of all the things that I thought had just happened, but they all added up to a story that brought me to ordination and brought me here. So Joshua just happened to belong to one of the strongest tribes of Judah. And Moses asked him to lead a crack team of men against the Amalekites. This is Exodus 17. Joshua didn't realize that he and his men weren't fighting in their own strength. Because Moses, this is a drawing that was done at the time, Moses was watching in prayer from a high mountain, and he held his hands high. That was the custom. When you prayed to God, you held your hands high. And as long as he held his hands high, the Israelites were winning. But when he got tired and his hands dropped, they began to lose. And in the end, Moses' companions helped Moses to keep his hands held high, and the battle was won. Not in Joshua's strength, not in Moses' strength, but in God's strength. And God even told Moses to write this down because he wanted Joshua to hear it. Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure Joshua hears about it, Exodus 17:14. And Moses also gave Joshua a new name. Joshua means the Lord saves. That way Joshua would never forget where his victory had come from. Whenever anyone called him by name, he would be reminded of it. Good morning, Joshua, the Lord saves. How are you today, Joshua, the Lord saves? Imagine being called the Lord saves several times a day. It would might drive you mad, actually, but it would get into your head. You would never forget it's the Lord who saves, not my strength, not Moses' strength, but God's strength. And Joshua was always also present during key moments in Moses' life, all of which helped to shape him as a leader. So he was on Mount Sinai when Moses received the Ten Commandments. When they came down from Mount Sinai, they found the Israelites worshipping a golden calf instead of God. And Joshua actually saw how Moses dealt with this very tricky situation. Moses took swift action, and he didn't shy away from making a tough decision. And all of that was part of Joshua's training. Joshua was watching good leadership. Joshua also accompanied Moses to the tent of meeting when he went to worship God. And Exodus 33:11 says, Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant Joshua did not leave the tent. And it was as if Joshua couldn't get enough of God. It was such a precious chance to worship. He just didn't want to leave the tent. And it was in this time of Joshua staying with God. You know, sometimes we meet and we worship and we pray, and it's really special. The atmosphere in here is really special. And then we rush out into our day. And actually, it has to happen because much as I'd love you to stay all night, I have a home to go to. So I think even if you were having the most blessed time, I'd say, go home, because God's in your home as well as here. When you're in God's presence, you learn so much. And Joshua learned the importance of spending time in God's presence. And he also learned how important it was to be led by God before he led others. But you know, he'd got one more lesson to learn, the lesson of disappointment. In the book of Numbers, Joshua was one of 12 men whom Moses sent to spy out the promised land ahead of the rest of the Israelites. Joshua returned with an encouraging report, but the people were afraid because there were warrior tribes inhabiting the land, and they were convinced that they didn't stand a chance against these mighty warriors. And in vain, Joshua argued that the land was theirs for the taking because God was with them. Numbers 13. Gosh, yes, I've put Numbers 36, 7 to 9. On the slides. I think it's numbers 13 or 36. They're all good numbers, really. But if you're looking in your Bible, you might have to look in a couple of places. The land we pass through is exceedingly good. There's always one deliberate mistake on the PowerPoint. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land. Their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of us. Afraid of them. I can't even read my own writing. Unfortunately, the people were not persuaded. They refused to trust God, and as a result of their disobedience, God made them wander through the wilderness for another 40 years. And poor old Joshua had been loyal to God, but he was made to wander with them as well because of the Israelites' stubbornness. And the rebels died there, and Moses too would die in the desert, but not before he'd commissioned Joshua and given him his blessing. He was to lead God's people from now on. This was what Moses said: "Be strong and courageous, For you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And then God spoke to Joshua. Very similar words. Be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them, and I myself will be with you. If these words sound familiar, and they should, it's because we've heard something very similar in today's reading from Joshua 1. And the phrase is important because every time it's repeated, says, this verse is important. Listen to it. And actually, we do the same in real life, don't we? If we're telling somebody something and we want them to know, like if I mean, my children are grown up now, but when they were little, you sometimes had to say the same thing so many times because they didn't listen to you the first time or they didn't seem to, and you'd say it again and you'd say it again and you'd say it again, and eventually it was as if the penny would drop and they would do whatever it was or whatever it was. So it's like God wants the penny to drop with Joshua. Be strong and courageous. But hang on a moment. This is Joshua the warrior who fought the Amalekites and won. Joshua the warrior who saw God doing amazing things. Joshua the warrior who Moses had just commissioned to succeed him. Surely Joshua had nothing to be afraid of. Well, here's the thing. Nobody tells you to be brave and courageous when something is going to be easy. I've just spotted another one. It's be strong and courageous. Hey ho, it's strong, brave, it's all the same. People tell you to be brave when it's going to be costly or difficult. You know, they tell you to be brave when it might hurt. They tell you to be brave when they think you're going to be afraid. So if I was sending my children down the road to pick up a pint of milk, I didn't tell them to be brave or courageous. They'd been down to the shop many times before. They knew where the milk was kept, and they knew the man in the shop, and they were old enough to go down on their own. But if I'd asked them to go somewhere where they might feel a bit uncertain or a bit wobbly, or to join in with something when they weren't feeling very confident, I might say, be brave, go on. Go and ask those children if you can play with them. Or why don't you join that game of football? Or be brave, go on, sign up for that swimming class. You tell people to be brave when they're afraid. You don't tell them to be brave when they're not afraid. It's okay to be afraid. In fact, without fear, there isn't any courage. If you're not afraid of something, you don't need to be brave. The bravest people are the people who face their fears and try to overcome them. And because we all have fears, we can all be courageous. I've heard people say they're so brave. I wish I was brave like them. Being brave, being courageous, isn't a quality that one person has and another hasn't. We can all be brave. Because being brave or being courageous is analyzing a situation, thinking about a situation, working out what appropriate action you can take, deciding to do it and do it. Because fear is a safety mechanism. It's something that stops us in our tracks when we're in a potentially dangerous situation. So if I'm standing on the edge of the cliff, it's a good thing that I feel afraid. Because feeling afraid makes me stop and think, actually, it's not a good idea to jump over the cliff. I need to step back, or at the very least, I need to put on a parachute. Joking apart, the last thing I would want to do is parachute off the edge of a cliff. I think I'm quite safe. I'm not going to do that. But fear is what stops you. You know, it's like when you're in a slightly strange part of town sometimes, and you just... My youngest daughter was flat hunting. And she asked my older daughter to go with her, and they went to this area in London. And Kate got out of the car, and she just said, the hairs on all the way up her back. I mean, I don't think my daughter's got a hairy back, but if she had hairs on her back, they were going up. And she said she just knew it was a really, really bad environment. It was a bad place where bad things happened. And she said to her, she sort of hissed in her husband's ear, "I don't care what the flat looks like. Discourage Sarah from buying it. This is a bad place." That's what fear does. It informs you that a situation is potentially dangerous or difficult. And so that the story's concluded, Sarah saw the flat and it had bars and, you know, gratings and grills all over the doors and the windows. And even she realised it wasn't a good place to be, so she didn't buy it. So that was fine. So fear is good. Fear is good. Fear is good in small doses. I think what's happened to us now as a society is because we live in a state of constant stress because of the environment that we live in, many of us are very stressed at work or stressed in our home situation. We're constantly fighting off adrenaline surges in our systems, which create fear and panic and anxiety. And that's a less healthy form of the fear mechanism. But in sort of at the early stages of our human development, fear was a very good thing because it was the whole fight or flight, you know, you're in a dangerous situation. So what might have been making Joshua afraid? Well, first of all, Moses, who had been leading his people for over 40 years, was dead. Joshua was on his own. He didn't have his mentor beside him. He and the Israelites were grieving. I must admit, it felt very strange for me to come into the church for the first week after Simon left, not to see him setting up for 9 o'clock, not to have him standing there beside me as I led the service. Obviously, it's not the same as Joshua grieving for Moses because Simon's still very much alive. At least he was when I saw him briefly on Tuesday. And he's putting posts of his holiday up on Facebook, so I'm pretty certain he's still with us. But it's still a wrench for me, after working with Simon for 14 years, to suddenly not have him here. I like being second in command. I like having someone for whom the buck really stops. And as I'm second in command, to a certain extent, I can pick and choose the things that I do and the responsibilities that I carry. But now a lot of the responsibilities that Simon had are coming to me. But it's time for me to step up and get on with it, just as it was time for Joshua to step up and get on with it. God allowed them to grieve, but now it was time to move on. Deuteronomy 34:8. The Israelites grieved for Moses for 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. So there was a period of mourning. It wasn't that God was being cruel to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, after this period of mourning, in other words, you and all the people, get ready to cross the Jordan. It's good for us to grieve, and we need to allow time for that. And people vary in the amount of time that they need. But equally, some people get trapped in their grief so that years after they have lost someone, they're still kind of stuck and unable to move on with their lives, which is not what God desires. It's not healthy. It's not good for us. And so I wonder if some of you here may have got stuck in a kind of unhealthy pattern which has perhaps been triggered by loss, and God may be nudging you to get up and get going again. Secondly, when you failed in the past, it can be really hard. You'll succeed on another attempt. All those years ago, Joshua had failed to convince the Israelites to follow him into the land. And he must have had doubts in his mind. Would it be different this time? Would they listen? Would they follow him now? They didn't follow him then. Yes, because this was his destiny. His training and his preparation had all been leading to this moment. "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into this land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them." Joshua was under orders. You must go. It wasn't a choice. It was his destiny. And it wasn't a sudden whim. It wasn't a surprise. It was something God had planned and purposed and promised many years earlier. So Joshua 1:3, "I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses." Joshua 1:6, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them." When God has decided something, it happens. In this case, there was a 40-year gap. They had to wait, but it happened. God wasn't going to let his plans be thwarted. And just in case this isn't enough to strengthen and encourage Joshua, God reminded him that he wouldn't be doing it on his own. Deuteronomy 31:23, "I myself will be with you." Joshua 1:5, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." So actually he's saying, "I will be with you" three times. I will be with you, I won't leave you, I won't forsake you. And then in Joshua 1:9, "Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Here's the thing, God knew that Joshua would be terrified and would be discouraged. Otherwise he wouldn't have said, "Don't be." And in the same way, God understands our weaknesses and our struggles. And he whispers in our ear when we are scared, when we are nervous, when we are uncertain, when we are insecure, when we just think, "I just can't do this." He whispers in our ear, "Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. I'm with you." The same God who was with Moses, who was with Joshua, is with us, and actually through Jesus dwelling inside us. That's what Jesus says in the Gospels. You know, "I will come and be with you and be in you, just as the Father is in me and I am in you. I am in you, the Father is in you." And this "with you," it isn't the sense of Jean went with Mary to the supermarket, kind of sort of tagging along, sort of a bit of company really. "Well, that's nice, I've got God with me. Yeah, I'm not going into the party on my own," kind of thing. "I've got God with me." No, this is the sense that God will make all things work out. But this would be dependent on Joshua sticking close to God. Joshua needed to hold on to that place of intimacy that he first experienced as he worshipped alongside Moses in the tent of meeting. Whenever God's people took their eyes off God in the past, such as the episode of the golden calf, that was when things began to go wrong. And it was always when they took their eyes off God. In the whole of the history of Israel and Judah, it was when they drifted away from God and took their eyes off him that things went wrong. So God's final piece of advice to Joshua is, stay close. Absorb my word, read it, recite it until it becomes a part of you, until it influences your thinking and your actions. Because he knew that this would bless Joshua, and what blessed Joshua would also bless his people. Joshua needed to be shaped by God's word. "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." The success of God's plans depended on Joshua obeying God. So just coming into land a bit, really. What's God saying to us today? Well, God has plans for this church, and he already knows who our new vicar is going to be. And he's been bringing him or her to that place of coming to us. All the experiences that they have had in the past have built them into the person that they are now. And it's the perfect combination for us. God wants the best person for us, and that's been our prayer, that he would bring us the person of his choice, the person after his heart. So this is what's happening with us. God has good plans for this church. He's got good plans for our new incumbent. And we need to pray for them, you know, because when it comes to the crunch, assuming they get through the appointment process and we can then find out what's happening and who we're getting, it's a scary thing for them. You know, I wonder if, gosh, I mean, I've been here ever since I got ordained. I've never had to go through the selection process for another church. I think that would be just terrifying. But golly, I can imagine that you could say yes to a job and then think, I must be mad. Why do I want to go there? Is God really calling me there? Did the people on the interviewing panel get it right? Should they have offered the job to someone else? Maybe they shouldn't have offered the job to me. You know, it's not impossible that they have to deal with their own feelings of doubt and insecurity, and then they need to remember God's words to Joshua, I am with you, be strong and courageous. It's my strength, not yours. We don't lead in our strength, we lead in God's strength. Otherwise, it's worth nothing. So pray for whoever it is. Pray for whoever it is. Keep praying. Keep praying once we know who they are. Pray even more, because there'll be a time of waiting while they work out their notice before they can come to us. And, you know, they'll probably want to take a little break the way Simon's taking a holiday before he goes to Ham. So, you know, it's not going to be a sudden, we know who it is and they're coming tomorrow. There's a waiting for both of us. And so I really pray to just sort of have my sense, God used Joshua to make his plans happen. And we are also invited to partner with God. And I just feel we all have a role to play during this interregnum. And most of us here are doing things. We're on rotas. So I guess it doesn't apply to us quite so much. But there are people who come to this church who actually haven't found their ministry yet. And I believe God's calling them to step up and fill some of the gaps that are here because of the folk who are going to Ham. And what we want to do is encourage and bless people and maybe say to them, have you thought about joining this ministry or that ministry? Or you've got the most delicious voice. Why don't you speak to Liz in the worship team? So that people serve not because they have to. We don't want people to serve grudgingly because no one else is doing it. We want people to serve because they really feel called to it and God is going to bless them through it. And I think that as we do that, when we step out and do what our God-given, we discover what our God-given gifts are. I can't remember the first sermon I preached. I don't know that I'd necessarily want to. Or the first prayer I prayed in public or anything like that. But this is the thing, you know, we step out in faith doing what we believe God's calling us to do, and he builds us and we grow, and that's what happens, and we discover more about who we are and who God has destined us to be. God has plans and promises, and we just need to begin acting on them. It's God's strength, not ours. You know, these words, be strong and courageous, are for people who failed in the past or been failed by others, and surely that's all of us. And God says, don't be discouraged. You know, he's not finished with us yet. There are new opportunities available to us. And I think God's just saying, don't be scared to take hold of them. And certainly this morning I had a sense that fear might be a big issue for people, preventing them from being or doing what God had destined for them. But it may be something that affects you, maybe at work, not necessarily, or in your home, that you just feel doubtful and inadequate, and you can't really move forward. And this was what I talked about earlier, fear being caused by by either a loss of some kind, which could be redundancy, not necessarily loss in the sense of a bereavement, or the breakup of a relationship, and it's kind of trapped you and you're sort of stuck. You haven't really moved on from that and you've lost your confidence. And this was the picture that wasn't on this morning's sermon slides. And I just felt that God is saying you're stronger than you realize, and that it's possible to believe that you're small and inadequate and insignificant, a bit like the cat in the picture, who doesn't feel like a lion. But actually, God says, I've given you the heart and the spirit of a lion. That's who you are. You know, you're not the cat. You're not the tiny pussycat. You're the lion. And the funny thing was, this morning, and I really think this is God, because it's the same message that Leslie had at 9 o'clock, and she used the image of Russian dolls, and she brought them with her, and she showed the big Russian doll, and she said, sometimes I'm like this big Russian doll. I'm strong, I'm confident, I feel sort of comfortable in my skin, and that I can be who I am. And then she held up this tiny doll and she said, and sometimes this is my inner child, and my inner child is saying, I can't do this, I'm too small, I'm not able to do anything. And we didn't talk to each other about what we were going to preach on. And this was where I was led by God. And just this sense of that when we feel at our most inadequate, God may be saying, you know, I've given you the heart of and spirit of a lion. It's time for you to get moving. It's never too late, after all the Israelites waited for 40 years. And finally, but most importantly, I believe God is calling all of us back to a place of greater intimacy with him, because this is where everything begins, when our hearts and minds and spirits and bodies are offered to God in worship. When we connect with him and we allow him to connect with us, it's all about God. It always is. Amen.